on the subject of getting a grip on your emotions. And this evening I would like to speak for a few moments on the subject of dealing with discouragement and depression. And I've rolled these two together because there are some similarities between them, and a lot of times discouragement is the precursor to longer-term depression. And so we want to speak about this subject tonight. Hopefully it will be a help to you and encourage you to take some notes and jot some things down. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been dealing with the problems that wrong emotional responses can cause for the believer. And the sad truth is that many believers, many people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, are living in a state of emotional responses rather than walking in the Spirit. And they feel very much captive to their emotions. And the truth is, a lot of Christians have never learned how to discipline their mind through the application of the Scripture and the power of the Spirit of God. And as such, they find themselves often being swayed off course through emotional responses. Because, and when we think about this, it is a sad thing, because obviously God does not want us to live as slaves to our emotions, but He wants us to walk in the power of the Spirit. He wants us to be overcomers and more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight we want to deal with a problem that I think all of us are familiar with, some perhaps more than others, and that is the emotions of discouragement and depression. Now, I'm going to read Psalm 42 and 43. We're going to read them together because they both have a similar theme, and you'll see that as we read them. And so we're going to read beginning in Psalm 42, verse 1, and we'll get down to the end there in Psalm 43, verse 5. And here the psalmist writes, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Oh, my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Now it is apparent to me, and I trust it's apparent to you, that the psalmist in Psalms 42 and 43 was a man who was familiar with discouragement, and perhaps even with what we would classify as depression. In these passages, he is in a time of great sadness, of great affliction of his soul. His heart is disquieted and cast down within him, and he is talking to the Lord about the struggle that he's having. I think one of the things that we appreciate so much about the Psalms is that we can identify with some of the things that the psalmist speaks about, and we realize, wow, that's exactly how I feel sometimes. And then we see what the psalmist is going through, and we identify with that, but we have the hope because we see the psalmist come out on the other side praising God. And tonight we want to talk about this emotion that we can deal with of discouragement and sometimes even depression. The darkness of soul that sometimes afflicts us, the feeling of hopelessness that can come upon us. And I trust that tonight you'll understand what I'm saying and that these thoughts will be a help to you. And I want you to consider, first of all, with me, the problem with discouragement and depression. Now, we should point out tonight, before we get into much about the problem of discouragement, that it is normal for all of us to have highs and lows. It's normal for us in our life to have days when we are on cloud nine, we are on top of the world, we're praising God, everything's going wonderful, and then sometimes we have the days when we are under the circumstances and we're down in the dumps and we're feeling the blues and we are on the opposite side of the spectrum. And so that was my button that just fell off, and I'm going to be depressed when I go home about that. We're going to have to sew that back on, honey. And the truth is, if you want to know why it fell off, it's because I tried to sew it on myself, and that didn't work out too good. I thought I knew how to do that, but evidently not. Now, it's hard to collect your thoughts after something like that happens. Brother Sims is smiling at me. It's normal for us to go through life and to have these ups and downs. We have days where we feel good and we have days where we don't feel so good. That's not necessarily what we're talking about tonight. The problem with discouragement and with depression comes when we begin to live in a state of discouragement and we begin to respond because of our discouragement in disobedience to God. Instead of doing the things that we know we ought to do, because we're discouraged, we can begin to use that as an excuse to step back from our responsibilities and to no longer be faithful in obedience to God. Now, as I think about discouragement, I would describe it in several ways. First of all, I think discouragement is usually seen as a time of blue feelings or low spirits. And we are all familiar with that. Sometimes we're just not feeling all that well. Maybe it's because we're physically ill. Maybe it's because the time of darkness. And I know in the winter time, people tend to be a little more prone to discouragement and even depressive type of thoughts. Why? Because the sun's not out. And there's all kinds of connections with our human body and how it responds to sunlight and vitamin D and all that sort of thing. But this is a reality. We all understand this sort of thing, that there are times when our feelings are low, when our spirits are low, when we're discouraged and we perhaps don't really want to see anybody, don't want to go out. Have you ever noticed that discouragement, though, sometimes comes out of nowhere? And it seems like you were doing fine and you're living for the Lord and you're happy and things are going well. And just out of nowhere, this feeling of discouragement comes. And we really have no reason to feel this way, but we are just discouraged and we don't know why. And of course, the problem with that is that when we feel discouraged, we'd also like everyone else to feel discouraged with us, or at least to feel sorry for us because we feel discouraged. And so we tend to go around trying to weigh everyone else down at the same time. And we even get offended maybe if they're not as discouraged as we are. Sometimes discouragement that is not dealt with properly can lead to longer term feelings of depression. And people who don't learn to deal with discouragement correctly can have trouble with longer term difficulties of depression. Now, I also want to add tonight, and I'm not a doctor, but I want to add that there are contributing physical factors to both discouragement and to depression. And we ought to recognize that. Some of the physical factors that can have an impact on this, and they're not limited to just these, but to sometimes because of lack of proper rest and nutrition, people are struggling with discouragement and depression. Sometimes one of the best things you can do when you're discouraged is go take a nap and get some sleep And when you wake up, you'll feel a little bit better about the situation. That's not always the right answer, but sometimes that's a problem. Sometimes people have imbalances in their chemical makeup of their body. Different hormones can have an effect on how we feel. And I think many of the ladies who've ever had a baby understand that there are changes that take place in a woman's body after she's had a baby. And those hormones can have an effect on your emotions. There can be genetic factors, and sometimes there is a propensity towards discouragement and depression that is passed down through generations in the genetic code. Now, it's tonight not our purpose, and I want to make this clear. It's not my purpose tonight to say to you, if you happen to be under a doctor's care and taking medication for something like this, it is very unwise to just go and stop taking your medication because that can have catastrophic consequences. That's something that you can deal with your doctor, and under a doctor's care, sometimes you can be released from that, but that's not something to just take casually and to get rid of on your own because that can have problems in your life. However, I want you to understand at the same time that there are generally some good habits of nutrition and exercise that can really contribute and help in a physical sense to deal with these long-term feelings of discouragement and depression. So that's the part about the physical part that has to do with discouragement. But tonight we really want to deal with the spiritual side of this. And we ask the question, where does discouragement come from? Well, in many of our lives here in the psalmist's life, in Psalm 42 and 43, it's clear that he was discouraged because he was facing a trial. It was not something he had asked for, and it was a very heavy trial, and he felt that this trial was something that was unfair, unjust, and he's asking God to vindicate him, but he's really struggling with these feelings of discouragement because of the trial that he is going through. Sometimes discouragement is just a feeling that we can't explain. Sometimes we are feeling discouraged, but we don't really have a good reason. As we look at our life, we think, well, you know, everything seems to be going well in most of the areas of my life, but I just don't feel good. I'm a little bit discouraged. Oftentimes, discouragement comes when we feel that we have failed or that we have performed poorly. When your button falls off your suit jacket in the middle of preaching, you know, that's prone to give you discouraging thoughts. A lot of times, discouragement can come because we have built for ourselves a performance-based model of acceptance, and we realize that we have not lived up to that performance-based model. We look at it and we say, I have failed, and that begets a feeling of discouragement in our lives. Oftentimes, people who struggle with discouragement are people who are wired in their personality to be people pleasers. They're very concerned about what other people think, and because of some failure in their life, they're concerned how that's going to have a bearing on them and other people's opinions about them. And discouragement can come from these sorts of things. Now, the result of discouragement in your life and mine is very serious, actually. So when discouragement is not dealt with properly, it can result in this cascading effect of sadness upon sadness and more self-defeating thoughts and inaction, because when you're discouraged and when you're depressed, you don't feel like doing anything. And so a lot of times when people respond to their feelings and they say, well, I'm going to obey my emotions, I'm just going to sit here and do nothing, and inaction breeds more feelings of discouragement and depression, and that has a lot to do with how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and it also has to do with the fact that inaction generally leads to more and more failure, which leads to more and more discouragement. Discouragement that is left alone and not challenged scripturally can have a very serious effect in your life and mind. You may have noticed also that discouragement tends to affect our relationships with other people. I mentioned this last week when we were talking about worry, and worry certainly has an effect on our relationships with others. But discouragement tends to affect our relationships with others because not only do we tend to be discouraged about ourselves and perhaps failures on our own part, But we also tend, when we are discouraged, to transfer that critical type of thinking, that type of a critical spirit to other people. And now because I'm in a foul mood, I'm going to be hypercritical of other people in my life. And pretty soon what happens is the people who used to enjoy being around us don't enjoy being around us anymore because we have allowed that attitude to affect or to soil our relationship with them. We have to be careful about discouragement. Discouragement leads many people to begin avoiding others in their life. And they tend to, when someone gets discouraged, when I get discouraged, I don't really feel like seeing other people. I'd rather just hide in my room or go someplace by myself and get away from other folks because I don't really want to talk to anybody. Maybe you feel the same way. But the truth of the matter is that if you give in to those kind of thoughts and you begin to avoid people, if you start hiding where you can't be found or bothered, then that's going to lead to more discouragement. And actually, because your thoughts are not being challenged by a brother or sister in Christ, those thoughts become a vicious cycle that is very difficult to break out of. One of the things that we need when we're discouraged is to have people that we trust in our life who can speak truth to us and say, you know, I think that your perspective is skewed. I think that you're seeing things a little bit differently than what the truth of God says. And we need to see that. Why? Because we need people to speak into our lives like that. But discouragement tends to make us build walls in our life to keep people away. Some people, when they're discouraged and when they're depressed, they prefer to just go into a room and pull the blinds and turn off the lights and maybe put in some movies or something like that. And I'm telling you, all that kind of like the entertainment world, video games, all this kind of stuff, what this does to your brain is that it tends to beget more and more of this discouragement. That's one of the worst things that you can do when you're facing discouragement. Discouragement can actually lead to physical damage to our body. When people become chronically discouraged or depressed, then they begin to engage in increasingly unscriptural thought patterns. It begins to have an effect on their physical frame, which further affects their feelings. And many people in the throes of discouragement begin to neglect duties and responsibilities. Now, this is a key thought. When people become discouraged, they often neglect duties and responsibilities. They start to put those things to the side, perhaps because of a feeling of failure. Chronic depression and discouragement in an individual's life can lead them into what we might call the black hole. And it seems like they can't get out. Some people have, because of depression in their lives, have taken their own lives. And that's a very sad thing. Now, you might sit here this evening and say, well, preacher, that's ridiculous. No believer would ever consider such a thing. That could just never happen to somebody who's a believer. Well, we have at least two examples in the Old Testament. Elijah the prophet and Jonah the prophet both got in a place where they were so discouraged that they said to God, kill me. Take my life. I'm tired of living. I've had enough. I don't want to go on any longer. Now, they didn't take their life, but they asked God to take their life because they became so upset and so discouraged by the circumstances in their life. And I will add that in both cases, Elijah and Jonah had an unscriptural, unrealistic view of what was going on in their life, and God had to correct their thinking. But if you think that you could never be prone to discouragement that would be that deep, you ought to think again, because the scriptures are full of people who dealt with discouragement and what we may even classify today as depression. And so it is a reality. It's something that we see in the Word of God. But thankfully, it's something that God has the answers for. Now, we ask the question tonight, well, what is actually wrong with discouragement? And usually we ask that question when we're discouraged. What's wrong with it? There's nothing wrong with being discouraged. Well, one thing that's wrong with discouragement, and I've noticed this in my life, is that when I am discouraged, it is often because I have put an emphasis on my performance and my failure in some area rather than on the way that I am seen in Christ. Usually discouragement is self-centered and not Christ-centered. Okay, let me say that again. Usually, discouragement is self-centered and not Christ-centered. You have the focus in the wrong place, and that has a lot to do with why you're thinking and feeling the way that you are. Now, discouragement is especially tuned in to the accusations of Satan against me. Satan will feed your discouragement because he is called in the Scriptures the accuser of the brethren. And he'll feed you lots and lots of thoughts about how worthless you are, about what a failure you are, about how you can't do anything for God and how you could never serve him. He'll feed those thoughts if you'll let him. And if you don't shut the door of your mind to Satan, he'll fill it full of discouraging things. Now, third of all, if I respond in my life to discouragement by neglecting my God-given duties, then what has happened is I have allowed my discouragement to now make me disobedient to God. Now I'm saying, because I feel this way, I'm no longer going to fulfill this God-given responsibility. I'm telling you, there are days, there are Sundays when I get out of bed and I feel discouraged. The last place I want to be is here in this pulpit, in my feelings. This is how I feel. The last place I want to be is here, standing in front of people and opening the Scriptures and telling them what God has to say. The last thing I want to do is greet people and say hello, because I just feel like I'd rather stay home. But now, that would be a big problem, wouldn't it? If I decided to respond to my discouragement by saying, I'm just going to stay home today. I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to have Brother Gable preach. I'm going to call him and tell him, you're going to have to preach. I don't feel like it today. I'm going to stay home and watch a movie and eat some popcorn and ice cream, and maybe I'll be feeling better by the evening service, but that's up to you. Now, you all chuckle, but that would be a serious problem, wouldn't it? That would be me responding in disobedience to my feelings of discouragement. How about if I was feeling discouraged and I suddenly said, well, I don't feel like fulfilling my responsibilities as a father and a husband today. I don't really want to check into those things because I'm too discouraged and I'm too wrapped up in what I'm thinking about right now. That's a problem. That causes problems then in my relationship with my family. So when discouragement leads to me neglecting my God-given duties, it has now crossed over to becoming disobedience to God. The other thing, fourth of all, that is wrong with discouragement is that discouragement keeps me from seeing life in the light of God's purpose and plan. And what I am doing when I choose to entertain discouraging, depressing thoughts is I am neglecting to live in the domain of God's promises. So what I am doing is I am giving in to carnal thinking, and I am living over here in a place that is not the domain of God's promises. Now, we're going to talk about God's promises in a moment, but this is so important for a believer because God has created us to live above the world. He's created us to live above the circumstances. His promises can lift us out of the miry clay and set our feet on a rock. It's God's purpose that we would not live in a continual state of discouragement. And so that's some of the problem with discouragement. But now let's look at five promises for discouragement and depression. Five key passages which can be a help to you when you're struggling with discouraging thoughts. And these are not the only ones. There are many others we could look at in the Scriptures. But I want you, first of all, to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Remember that discouragement often comes when I feel that I have failed in some way, when I feel that I have not lived up to what was expected of me. I might hasten to add that sometimes those expectations are unreasonable expectations that I have taken upon myself because that is what other people are wanting from me. And it's not necessarily God's will for my life. And so sometimes we struggle with these feelings because we have taken upon ourselves something that we shouldn't have taken upon ourselves to begin with. But now, how do I deal with failure and keep from being discouraged? Well, here's one thing that we can remember. In Ephesians chapter 2, most of us are familiar with verses 8 and 9, aren't we? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 is a continuation of the thought. And look at that. It says, therefore, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I want you to understand something with me this evening. And we hear a lot about this in our world today, about self-esteem and about how people should view themselves. And I would hasten to add that a lot of the psychological input about self-esteem is not biblically rooted. However, there is a lot of scriptural truth about how we are seen by God in Christ. And do you note in verse number 10 that one truth about us, which is a promise, is that if you have been saved by grace, you are the workmanship of God. You are God's project. God is working on you. He is fashioning you. You have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God has already ordained, he has already chosen that you should walk in those good works. In other words, when you got saved, you received everything that you needed through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to be able to walk in good works, which would bring glory to God. And this is a wonderful thought to realize that God is at work in my life. So when I'm tempted to be discouraged, for instance, maybe there's a failure in my life. Maybe there's an area where I have failed to obey God and I've not done what I know that I ought to do. Or maybe there's an area where I had some goal and I didn't reach that goal. And now I'm struggling with discouragement because I didn't get to the place where I thought I would get to. It's very helpful to remember that I am the workmanship of God. And even in the failures that I experience in my life, God is up to something, molding me into the image of Jesus Christ. That is a promise that we can cling to and we can give praise to God because of that. Now turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Sometimes we experience discouragement because of the circumstances of life. And the psalmist was expressing that in Psalm 42. We'll go back there in a little bit to Psalm 42. But the psalmist was expressing about some of the trials that he was experiencing and how that was weighing down on him and contributing to his discouragement. But I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13, notice this. And this is a continuation of the thought from Ephesians 2 and 10, which we looked at. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Aren't you thankful that God is at work in your life? And I'm thankful that even in the difficult circumstances of life, even in the burdensome trials, even in the things, let's say that maybe someone has done something to me that was sinful, and that is weighing upon me, and I'm struggling with that. Do you know that God is able to work through that, which that other person may be sinning against me, but God is able to work through that to do something in my life, which is according to his will and his good pleasure. Because we have a God who is omnipotent. We can trust him. We can trust that his work is going to carry on in our lives. And that when I'm discouraged and I'm looking, sometimes as a pastor, I might look at some of the circumstances in the ministry and get discouraged about that and say, well, this isn't going the way that I want it to go, or seems like that's a failure. And, you know, it's a great reminder to me that this is God's church. This is the Lord's church. This isn't my church. And that God is at work in people's lives. And sometimes I just need to say, Lord, I need to surrender that to you and trust you to work in that situation. Because after all, we can trust him to work because he is working. God is working. You know, that's a great assurance. That's a promise to know. God is at work and I can trust him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Y'all still with me tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Is another tremendous promise when I am feeling discouraged. You know, when I am discouraged, I don't want somebody to tell me how blue the sky is. I don't want somebody to tell me what a wonderful life they're having. I don't want somebody to tell me all about their blessings. I want somebody to come and cry in my soup with me. Do you feel the same way? Come on, let's get together. Let's talk about how bad it is. Why? Because we want to wallow in our discouragement. You know what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20? For all the promises of God in Him, that's in Christ Jesus, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know what that means? We can trust God to keep His promises because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has come, and because Jesus has died in our place, and Jesus is our sin bearer, all the promises of God are going to come true. Do you know, brethren, here's something to cling to. We, and even in our times of discouragement, we can live in the place of God's promises. I said to you that one of the problems with discouragement is it leads us to a place of not wanting to consider and believe the promises of God. Because what we want to do is what we feel like doing is just wallowing in that sense of discouragement. It's all bad. It's all horrible. My life is just falling apart. But what we're not seeing is the promises of God. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. What else do we know? And what else is a promise of God that we can cling to when we struggle with discouragement? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6. The first chapter of Ephesians, the first 13 or 14 verses are just marvelous because they speak about the blessings that we have in Christ. And in verse number 6, notice this, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That word, accepted, is very powerful. You know, one of the reasons that many people who struggle with discouragement is because of a lack of acceptance in their life. And sometimes that can go back to a parental issue where they feel that they've never really been loved and accepted by their parents. Sometimes it can be just a general feeling that other people around them haven't loved them and they're grappling with that. But you know, one thing that is true of you, if you are a child of God, God says you are accepted by Him because of Christ. Accepted because of Christ. That means even when I fail, even when I sin, even when I disobey God, it's not as if God is going to throw me away like a piece of garbage. I am accepted in Jesus Christ. He wants to restore me to fellowship. He wants to bring me back into a place of walking with Him. And what a wonderful thought it is. You know, when someone is discouraged, they're often thinking about how they're not valuable and about how they're worthless and how nobody cares about them. And that, you know, how this cycle of thoughts can go in your mind. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go eat worms. And we don't sing the song because we know that that's a silly kid song. But we have those kind of thoughts and we're thinking them over and over again. And, you know, we need to interrupt those thoughts and say, wait a second. Somebody does love you. Now, you might be here tonight and say, well, my parents didn't love me, or my siblings didn't love me, or my spouse doesn't love me, or my children don't love me. But you know what? If you're a child of God, you are loved by your Heavenly Father. And I suspect you're loved by some other folks that you just haven't admitted really love you. And one more promise that we can cling to, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I love to think about the fact that I'm somebody in Christ. Oh, not because of me, because of Him. And you know, because it's because of Him, it can never be taken away from me. It can never be removed. My standing before God can never be removed because of it's all dependent on Christ. And Christ is perfect. 1 Corinthians 15:58, here's another familiar promise we can cling to in times of discouragement. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we can be discouraged sometimes about our labor for the Lord. And this leads people at times. And we said discouragement can lead to a dereliction of duty, to stepping away from responsibilities. And there are many, many believers, many people who are professing children of God who say, And they'll say it, if you stick around them long enough, they'll let you know, I don't share the gospel with people anymore because nobody cares and nobody gets saved and it's not worth doing that anymore. We just live and we're living in the last days. People don't get saved anymore. Nobody cares. And I'm not casting my pearls before the swine. And so I'm not going to do that. Well, what you've actually done is you've allowed your discouragement to allow you to step away from your duty and your responsibility. It is not a suggestion or a hint, or a maybe you would like to do this if you're a Christian. It is a command of God that we would be laboring for Him and sharing the gospel with others. And we ought to cling to this promise that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You say, well, I don't see outward evidence of it. I just don't see people getting saved. I don't see the things that I think would be happening if it was being effective. Well, you need to cling to the promise of God and take God at His word. And promises like this can really help us. You know, sometimes as parents, we need to cling to this promise and say, you know, I just need to keep on being the parent that God wants me to be, raising my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It may not feel like it's working. It may not feel like it's going the way that I want it to go, but I can have this assurance, my labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that can give us something to cling to in times of discouragement. Those are some promises for discouragement and depression. Now, I want you to turn back to our text in Psalm 42 that we opened the service with. And over the next few minutes here, I want to give you some thoughts about the practice to overcome discouragement and depression in your life. Now, realize that especially if you are prone in your nature to discouragement and depression, this is not going to be one of those things that you're going to say, be gone, and it's gone forever, and you'll never struggle with it again. More likely, this will be, if this happens to be a besetting sin in your life, to respond wrongly or sinfully to these emotions of depression and discouragement, then it's more likely that this will be like the whack-a-mole sin in your life. And you understand what I'm saying. You know, you whack it down and you feel like I got it and it pops up over there, and you whack it down and it pops up over there, and you whack it down. And that's just how the besetting sins are. And we have to keep on living in victory, taking steps of faith. But here's a practice that I could recommend to you to help when you are finding yourself responding sinfully to discouragement and depression. The first thing that we need to notice is that we must confront our thoughts of discouragement and depression. One of the biggest problems with discouragement and depression is that we let our mind go on autopilot. And we're not really questioning our thoughts. We're not really examining what we're thinking. We just know we feel bad, and we are burrowing deeper and deeper and deeper into the rabbit hole of depression and discouragement. And these thoughts are just going through our mind, and it's like a vortex, like a tornado that's pulling us in. And the very first thing that we need to do is we need to say, stop it. Wait a second. What am I thinking about? What am I thinking right now? Is this a scriptural thought? Is this the truth according to God? We must confront our thoughts of discouragement and depression. Now, when you're discouraged and when you're depressed, that's the last thing that you want to hear, because it feels so good to keep going down and down and down into that vortex. But at the same time, you know that it is destroying you. You know that it's making you feel worse and worse. And what you have to learn how to do is to say, wait a second, before I let these discouraging thoughts become overwhelming, I need to challenge them. Our discouraging thoughts need to be forcefully confronted and cast down. Let me show you an example in our text. In Psalm 42 and 43, you will note three times in only 16 verses, the psalmist says this: why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. What is the psalmist saying? Stop it. What are you doing? Why are you cast down? Stop it. You have no good reason to be feeling this way and acting this way. Stop it. All right? So we have to challenge our thoughts. We have to learn regularly, and it's not just in areas of discouragement and depression that we need to do this. We need to repeatedly be questioning our thoughts and confronting our thoughts. That's why the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5 that we need to cast down these imaginations and we need to bring our thoughts into captivity. We cannot just let our thoughts run without challenging them. So we need to confront our thoughts. And then second of all, we need to actively choose scriptural promises and a scriptural perspective to overcome that discouragement. Think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. If you think that you might hear that again in this series, you're right. Now, we're going to be using that in nearly every message, if not every message, because Philippians 4, 8 is a tremendous filter for our thoughts. And so consider this discouraging thought, which you may have entertained from time to time. My service for the Lord is useless and nobody cares. I should just quit. You know what? Nobody notices that I work in the nursery. It's useless and nobody cares. I'm just going to quit. You know what? Nobody notices that I'm on visitation. I'm just going to quit. It's useless. It doesn't do any good. You know what? Nobody notices that I have been serving in this area or that area. I've had it. I'm just done. I'm quitting. All right. So let's think about that discouraging thought. The first question that we can ask according to Philippians 4:8 is this. Is it true? Is it true? Is it true that nobody notices? Probably not. And, you know, sometimes the reason that we quit is because we really want to find out if anybody notices. And we're hoping that somebody will come by and say, hey, I noticed you're not doing that anymore. I noticed that you're not serving in that area. But it's actually not true most of the time. Now, do people express gratitude as often as they ought to? And we can all say for ourselves, do we express gratitude as often as we ought to? No, we don't. No, we don't. But that doesn't mean that people don't notice. And so that's not necessarily true. Is it true that my service for the Lord is useless? Well, we just read 1 Corinthians 15:58, didn't we? Which said that our service for the Lord is not in vain. And so if I am really serving the Lord and I'm doing God's will, then God says it's not in vain. That's a false thought. I need to challenge that thought and replace it with the right thought. We can go on. Is it honest? Is it just? You know, that word just has the idea, is it equitable? Is it equitable? And actually, the truth is, in considering this discouraging thought, my service for the Lord is useless and nobody cares, I should just quit. That's not a fair thought. In fact, if you thought about it a little harder, you might have just had somebody a week ago say to you, hey, thank you so much for what you do in this area of ministry. But you got discouraged and you already forgot about that. And now you're saying, nobody cares, nobody notices, it's useless, I should just quit. And so it's not really fair to other people. It's also not fair to God. Because do you think that God knows if you are serving Him? He does. And if you're serving Him with the right motive and in the right spirit, the Bible says that you will have a reward from the Lord for your service. And so it's not really fair for you to say to God, you're not even noticing, my service to you is useless. That is not just at all in the way that you are treating God. Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? That idea of a good report and stand up and give a testimony. I just want everybody in the church to know that I'm going to be quitting working in this ministry because I feel like nobody has really noticed and it's completely useless and I've had it and so I'm not going to be serving in that. Now, I mean, you might think that and feel that way, but you probably wouldn't stand up and give a testimony about that, right? Because I hope you won't give a testimony like that. Is there virtue? Is there moral excellence in this thought? No, it's actually a very self-centered thought. It's a very me-focused thought. It's not really focused on what ministry is about. Is there praise in this? Is this something that would cause people to say, well, glory to God. I mean, amen, your service is useless and you're going to quit. Praise the Lord. No, that's going to discourage more people. And you know what happens is when one person gets discouraged and says, then fine, my service isn't valuable, I'm going to quit, somebody else gets discouraged. And then somebody else gets discouraged. And discouragement is like that. It has a tendency to have a cascading effect. And you ought to be careful and think about what your decisions are doing to other people. You know, if you are a parent and you entertain this discouraging thought and then you follow through on it to the place where you no longer are fulfilling the will of God by doing what God wants you to do, you're no longer serving Him, you've got some children who are watching you who are saying, oh, well, that's how it works. When you get discouraged, then you just quit. Then you just give it up. And I'm telling you, you don't want to teach your children that pattern. You want to teach your children how to, when they're discouraged, keep doing what they ought to do. So the practice to overcome discouragement and depression is, first of all, to confront your thoughts. Second of all, to actively choose a scriptural promise or perspective to overcome your discouragement. And third of all, if we're going to overcome discouragement and depression, we must choose to obey God in the power of the Holy Spirit, whether I feel like it or not. I need to tell my feelings, take a back seat. This is an area of obedience. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. In other words, we need to lead by our action of obedience rather than by our feelings about obedience. If you allow your feelings to lead you in your life, then you will be the double-minded man who is unstable in all his ways. One of the worst things that you and I can do with discouragement is to give in to the temptation to neglect our responsibilities because we have believed the lies of discouragement. To say, well, fine then, I'm discouraged, and so I'm not going to do this, and I'm going to back away from that, and I'm going to stop fulfilling this responsibility and that responsibility. No, it's at times like that that you need most to obey God and do the right thing. You and I need to choose to do what God has commanded us to do and let our actions lead our feelings instead of our feelings leading our actions. You know what you ought to do when you don't feel like reading your Bible? You ought to read it even more. Because that's an indication that you need to lead with action. You need to get out in front. By the way, nearly every time I've ever not felt like reading my Bible, and then I made the choice to obey God and spend time with Him in His Word and read my Bible, by and by, my feelings came around. Isn't that amazing? Feelings ought not to lead us. They're very fickle. Now, I want you to understand that this is really only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the fact that we must walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We must not give in to the desires of the flesh, to our emotions, to our feelings, but we need to walk in the power of the Spirit. You realize that in trying to overcome these kinds of difficult emotions that then cause us to react or to respond in a certain way, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome that. Now, one other thing I want to point out to you in Psalm 42 and 43, and maybe you picked up on it as we were reading through the psalm, is that purposeful praise is a powerful antidote to discouragement. Purposeful praise is a powerful antidote to discouragement. If we will purposely choose to praise God when we are discouraged, it is amazing how that changes our perspective. Because discouragement has us thinking about these defeating thoughts, about how I'm worthless and my service isn't of any use to the Lord and nobody loves me and nobody cares about me. But you know what? When I take I move my attention from that, and I say, no, instead of thinking about me, myself, and I, and how miserable I am, and how sad I am, and how my life isn't going the way that I want it to go, and how I failed, and how nobody cares about me, instead of that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to start thinking about my Heavenly Father. And I'm going to think about how He loves me, how He has blessed me. I'm going to think about who Jesus is, and I'm going to think about His sacrifice in my place. You know what? It doesn't take long thinking about the character of God and the blessings of God in your life and mine for us to start feeling a lot better than we did before. And what we're doing is we're purposely taking our attention and we're lifting it from me to Him. By the way, He never fails. He never changes. He's always the same. He has all power. He has all wisdom. and he is worthy of our praise. You see in Psalm 42 and 43, the response in verse 5 and in verse 11 of Psalm 42 and in verse 5 of Psalm 43 is this: I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. And he says before that, hope thou in God. You see, the psalmist says, there's no good reason for me to be cast down. Okay, I got this trial, I got this problem, but he says to himself, knock it off. You need to stop thinking that way. I need to hope in God. I need to praise God. I need to put my attention on God because he is the one who is my helper. You know, at the end of the day, all of us can expect to face discouragement and maybe even depression in our lives. Maybe you didn't realize this. Charles Spurgeon, who is one of those preachers that most of us have heard of, and his ministry was greatly blessed, Charles Spurgeon frequently spoke about what he called the black dog of discouragement. And even though his ministry was incredibly successful, he battled for his entire ministry with discouragement. But Charles Spurgeon was determined not to let discouragement drag him to a place where he would no longer be obedient to God. So if you think, well, you know, that'll never happen to me, I'll never feel that way as long as I'm loving God and serving him. No, you might just feel discouraged sometimes. You might just feel depressed. You might just have some feelings like this that you struggle with. The question is not, do you have those feelings? The question is, what do you do with those feelings? Do you obey those feelings or do you obey God? And ultimately, you and I can put discouragement aside and we can be faithful to God, and thus we can find that the promises of God are actually true in our own personal lives. I trust tonight that you'll take these things and think about them. Filter your thoughts. Next time you're discouraged, filter your thoughts through Philippians 4:8 and ask yourself, are these biblical thoughts? Are these God's kind of thoughts? Or are these the kind of thoughts that are going to cause me to respond in disobedience to my discouragement? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us, and thank you for the practical wisdom of your word. I pray that you would help us to go to our homes and praise you on purpose. Lord, we thank you for this chance that we've had to gather around the scriptures and to be instructed. And I pray that you would help us to apply these things as we have occasion in the days ahead. And we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake.